Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We were there last week, and we're going to look in detail at a portion of Scripture that we covered last Wednesday night. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, a very short guy. Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 and then look at it in detail. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood all these people. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they worshiped, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, all these people, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Well, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, the message this morning is entitled Conviction, Forgiveness, and Joy. Conviction, forgiveness, and joy. Now, as many of us know, and if I'm being redundant with this background information, I apologize, but maybe you don't know. So for those who don't, here's some background information. This man, Nehemiah, he was at one time the cupbearer to the Medo-Persian king Artaxerxes Longimanus. The job of the cupbearer was to taste the wine before the king would receive it, so that in case it was poisoned, you would die and not the king. Now, Nehemiah, the Lord had obviously been with him because he had survived all the tastings up to that point. And so he was there as the cupbearer to Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now, way back in 586 BC, the Babylonians had come to Jerusalem and had destroyed the city, the walls, threw everything down, the temple itself just threw everything down. The survivors, the Jewish survivors, were then taken as captives back to Babylon for a period of how many years? 70 years, just as the prophet Jeremiah had foretold. Now, in 539 BC, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. Maybe you remember the story of Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, and the handwriting on the wall, meeny, meeny, tuckle, you farsin, which means you've been weighed in the balance and have been found wanting. Loosely translated, boy, you're a dead dude. And so that night, in fact, is when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon and took over. Well, then a few years later in 516 BC, the king at that time, Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, declared that Zerubbabel, could lead the first group of Jewish returnees, some 50,000 strong. Their purpose was to rebuild the temple. Well, then in 458 BC, a few years after that, Ezra led a second group of people, now, a smaller group, but still 1,500 people plus women and children, back to Jerusalem. Their purpose was to teach the word of God and lead worship in the newly rebuilt temple. Now, some 13 years after this, in 445 BC, as Nehemiah is still in Shushan, the citadel capital of the Medes and the Persians, administering the cup and all, some of his Jewish brethren came back from Jerusalem and reported to Nehemiah that things were really, really bad. The walls and the gates that were supposed to protect the city were destroyed. They were easy pickings from the enemy. Bands of raiders and marauders and all would come in and would steal and even kill many of the Jews because the walls were broken down. Well, the king saw sadness in Nehemiah and became very sympathetic to Nehemiah's request to go back to Jerusalem to help the people rebuild the walls. So on March 14th, by the way, very important date, something we should all know. And if you don't know, get to know. March 14th, 445 BC, Nehemiah returns to rebuild Jerusalem. This date is significant, especially as we study the Old Testament prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, because the prophecy was from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, including the walls, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 173,880 days. That's how it all works out. Well, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was March 14th, 445 BC. And as you count 173,880 days, you come to a date of April 6th, 32 AD. What happened on April 6th, 32 AD? What happened? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey to the shouts of the people saying, oh, come on. Say it. Hosanna. That means save now. And some of you are saying, yes, save me now from this Bible study. Save now. And that's when the Messiah was revealed. That's when Jesus made his public declaration to Israel and to the world that he indeed is the Messiah. So March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes Longimanus decreed that Nehemiah could return to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, including its walls. Now, in spite of opposition from their pagan neighbors, and even including death threats, Nehemiah and the people were empowered by the Lord to rebuild the walls and hang its gates in only 52 days. From start to finish, we read in Nehemiah 6, verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. No backhoes, no cranes, no bucket trucks, no bulldozers, no nothing. It was just sweat and strain and massive stones got into place, rolling them over logs or however they did it. And in 52 days, such a miracle. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 16, and it happened when all the enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Even the enemy had to recognize, hey man, the Lord is with these people. No one can do this in 52 days, but they did it. Therefore, it had to be a God thing. So at this point now in chapter 8, the walls and the gates were completed, thus keeping the enemy at bay. Also, Nehemiah was ending nearing the end of his time in Jerusalem. When he had originally left, Artaxerxes and the queen, most likely Queen Esther, we read about her in the book of Esther, they had asked Nehemiah, hey, when will you be back? So they set a time when Nehemiah was to return back to Persia. So in chapter 8, Nehemiah, along with Ezra, the Levitical priest and the scribe, and the other priests, called for the entire congregation to meet together so that they could have a day-long Bible study. From morning until evening, they read and studied the Word of God. And so, be glad that I'm going to be done by 11:15. Now in verses 1 through 12, we read that Ezra reads, the priests explain, and the people respond. Now, verse 1, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, not the hotel that former President Nixon got in trouble with. This was actually a gate in the old walls of Jerusalem that was entitled or was labeled the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded earlier and commanded Israel. Now, again, 13 years earlier, Ezra, this man, he was a priest, he was a scribe. He brought 1,500 people back to Jerusalem to teach about the Bible and also to teach people how to worship the Lord. So, verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. So apparently the young children were in their own classrooms, but those who could understand were there in the main assembly gathering place. Men and women who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. It is so important that ministers be well studied and well prepared to teach the Bible. But yet it's equally important for God's people to be prepared to hear the word of God. If people come to the sanctuary here this morning with a real desire to hear from God, guess what? The Lord's going to speak to you. It may be something I say. It just may be the Holy Spirit stirring your heart and mind. But if you come hungry, as Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. It is amazing. If you come ready to receive, you will. Whoever asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door shall be opened to him, especially when it comes to the teaching of the Bible. So if you've come this morning with an open heart, a ready mind, God is speaking. May we all have ears to hear what he's saying. So they were all attentive. Now, as far as the actual gate, the way the walls were laid out back then, here's an artist's rendition. In fact, I'll do it again because it's so cool. There you go. That's where the water gate would have been. And roughly here's where the people would have congregated down there in the Kidron Valley. And by the way, daily double question, the sloping up area to the right is known as what mount? Does anybody know? Mount of Olives, that's right. And there was a garden there during Jesus' day, the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So, Ezra the scribe, he stands on this platform, verse 4, a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him in his right hand stood all these guys with really funny names. And at his left hand stood these other guys with very interesting names. And verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. You don't have to do that right now. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Bless you, Lord, O great God of everything, the one and only. And so he proclaimed a blessing about how great God is. And when he did, then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. I'd like us to lay your Bibles in your lap, put your beverages down, stop eating that steak, whatever you're doing, and let's respond accordingly, lifting our hands, saying amen, amen. One, two, three.
Amen.
Wow, good for you. You know, it's so, you might think, well, that's kind of silly, you know. Obviously, John, you were a youth minister at one time. Yes, I was. However, it helps us put our place in the Bible. It helps us to identify and relate. This is how they did it. Oh, amen, amen. You know, praise the Lord. He's awesome. He's great. He's the one and only. Nor is there salvation in any other. And he's full of mercy and compassion and truth. And all who come to him with a repentant heart, God will receive. What do the people say?
Amen,
amen. Amen. That's right. So be it, so be it. And so that's what they did. And then they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these other guys and the Levites help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. Ezra, the priest, read the law. And the other priests were there to help people understand what was being said. And so the law that he read, well, no doubt he read from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you'll turn, keep your finger there or a bookmark, turn to the left of your Bible to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Turn to chapter 20. And this is what Moses received from Mount Sinai. The Lord himself, with the finger of God, wrote his law on the two tablets of stone that Moses brought down to the people. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying. Now, again, please keep in mind that the word of God was very rare in those days. You know, the priest had a copy. If there was a local Jewish synagogue, they had a copy there. But the people, most of them did not have copies of the Bible. All they ever knew about the Bible was what the priests and the rabbis taught them, which was maybe once a week, and for some people, not even that frequently. Oh, we are blessed. So very blessed to have multiple copies of the Bible at arm's reach wherever we are in the house. And if you travel, praise the Lord for the Gideons, who've gone ahead to make sure that in every hotel room there is a copy of the Word of God. And so the Bible is so readily available to us, but not so back then. What these people were hearing was brand new to them. Brand new to them. And you know what? They had been living as good as they could have up to that point, according to what they felt, according to what they thought. They were doing the best they could, hoping that they were pleasing God. But guess what? When Ezra began to read the law, wow, their eyes were open. They were shocked and ashamed. And so let me read through the law here. Maybe there might be somebody here who doesn't know much about the Bible, and you're not to be faulted, not to be ridiculed. We're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to say, what's your problem? But sometimes we can think we're doing well until we examine our lives in the truth of God's word. So let's look at the truth of God's word here, and let's let the Lord examine our hearts. The Lord God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods instead of him. He's the one and only. Every other god is a lie. Every other god is a false god. There's only one true and living God, the God of the Bible. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So no images. Never to attach any spiritual significance to any image of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. Never are we to assume that these images, these icons, these idols, or what have you, have any spiritual significance whatsoever. God says those who make images and bow to them are those who hate me. That's what he says there. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The blessed name of Jesus Christ, because of Satan's influence in the world, has become a curse word among the pagans. And even when people say, oh God, oh my God, you know, it's my Valley Girl imitation, oh my God, you know. When people say that, It's taking the name, the title of God in vain. Serious consequences there. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God gave us a day to rest. Now in the New Testament, we read, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And those who are in the habit of not going to church, they're doing that which God says, don't do. God wants us to gather together early and often to fellowship with one another. Why? Because we need it. We absolutely need encouragement from our brothers and sisters. And so you're here. I'm preaching to the choir. Good job today. The next one, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. To honor means not just respect, but to obey, and when they're old, to take care of them. To honor, as Jesus made it very clear, to take care of our parents in their old age. That's why parents, it's been said, be nice to your kids because they're going to choose your retirement home someday. Just saying. The next one, you shall, somebody just got it? Okay. So honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of committing murder. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you lust after somebody in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. So even lusting is adultery. You shall not steal. I've never stolen anything in my life. A paperclip from work? A pen? Pad of paper? Oh, but that's, you know, come on, everybody does that. Hey, thou shalt not steal. Jesus didn't, or the Lord didn't say, thou shalt not steal if it's above a $50 amount. Stealing is stealing is stealing. Oh, tax day's coming up. Sorry, I mentioned that. Thou shalt not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. No lying, no deceiving, no tricking. No, the Lord wants us to be honest. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Oh, how come I live in this house and they live in that house? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Moving on. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. No covetousness. That means don't strongly desire what God hasn't given you. Don't have a strong desire for what God has not provided for you. By the way, as we read through just this small portion of the law, from your birth until today, how well have you kept the law? Have you done? The Bible says the soul who sins shall surely die. If you keep the whole law yet stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. So how have you done? Anybody here bold enough to say, well, I have kept the law perfectly from birth to burial. I'm a good person. If you raise your hand, I want to speak with your parents. They will tell me the truth. Daniel, you can put your hand down. Yes. So, if you, like myself, have stumbled, hey, last week, yesterday, this morning, right now, if you've ever failed in this, I guess I need a Savior. Because we can't save ourselves. Praise God, there is a Savior. And his name is Jesus. So, Ezra read from the law, and it says in the next part of verse 8, or we're going back to Nehemiah chapter 8. The next part of verse 8. They read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they, the priests, gave the sense, just explaining what the Lord meant. And help them, help the people to understand the reading. You know, it's my hope that I'm conveying the sense of what God wrote and the sense of why he wrote it to that particular audience so long ago and how it applied to them, but also how it applies to us today. Now, if I achieve that, if I give the sense, and we all know what this particular passage said to those people and what it says to us and how we can apply it to our lives, if I've done that, then I've truly been faithful, not just to you, but I've ultimately been faithful to the Lord for teaching his word the way he intended. I realize that ministers like myself are going to give a heavy account to God for our ministry. Mainly, did I give out the word? And also, did I give out the sense of it, or did I add too much of my nonsense to it? Now, when I say nonsense, I don't just mean dumb jokes. There's more to the nonsense that would apply. If I am trying to find esoteric hidden meanings, precious jewels deep in Scripture that are only now being revealed by my brilliant study techniques. Yeah, exactly. Been there, huh? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. When it comes to Bible teaching, I firmly believe in what's called the KISS philosophy, meaning keep it simple, saint. I believe that the Bible is really a very simple book in that God said what he meant and means what he says. And my goal is to simply teach the word simply. Besides, the Bible itself tells us that God's word is not to be interpreted in an esoteric, hidden meaning sort of way. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, the Bible can be interpreted in many different ways? Anybody heard that phrase? Yeah. Well, in one sense, yes, it can be. But it cannot be interpreted correctly in many different ways. There's only one correct interpretation, and that is when it's interpreted in the context of the passage. And you know what context is. We talk about real estate. The one thing you look for in real estate is what? Three things. Location, 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 right? If you have a really nice house in a crummy neighborhood, your house isn't going to be worth very much. You can have a crummy house, but in a really nice neighborhood, and your property value is going to be high. When we interpret the scripture, we cannot pull a verse out of its context and then apply whatever meaning we want to it. If I pull out the verse that where Jesus says, and some will bear 30-fold, 60, or 100-fold, I cannot say in context that what that means is if you claim enough from God and if you give me money, that God is obligated to give you back 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. That is not the context of that passage. The context of that passage is the seed is the word of God. And it goes into the hearts and produces fruit. And whoever has a good heart, a ready heart to receive it, will produce spiritual fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The spiritual fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. And so that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold blessing, that means if we receive the word of God with a right heart, then God promises it will grow and produce abundantly the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's the correct interpretation. Any other schemes by religious rulers on television are lies. And so we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this verse, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You cannot make it up. You cannot take a verse out of the Bible and say, well, this means this to me. No. We need to know what God said to those people, why he said it, and therefore interpret it based on that. In the context, what do the verses beforehand say? What do the verses afterwards say? What does this mean in the context of the passage? If we interpret the scripture that way, then we are interpreting truly what God wants us to know. We're getting his meaning. And as long as I'm sticking to the sense of God's word, then I'm safe. Also, I realize I better not shortchange God's people by adding my personal opinions, nor Should I only teach that which is comfortable? Only preach certain messages? Jesus made it clear that the abundant life is found in the entire Word of God. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you want to be a complete Christian? Get the complete Word of God in you, all of it. And that's why we teach the Bible here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. So Ezra read the word. The priests explained the simple, clear, contextual meaning of the word. The result? Conviction and even grief, sorrow. Notice, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, hey, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Again, the word of God was rare. They were doing the best they could. But when they heard the Bible read and taught, they realized, uh-oh, I'm not living right. I thought I was, but man, now I realize I'm in danger of judgment. And they were just sure that God was going to kill them right there and then. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the other priests realized that, hey, wait, God's not angry with the people because they're still alive. You know, when God's angry with a person, he's done with them and they're done. But if we're still breathing, this is a good test. Are you still breathing? Then God still likes you. Is your heart still beating? God still has a plan for you. So as long as we're drawing breath, as long as we're able to continue going on, the Lord still has a plan, a good plan. He still loves you. And, of course, he always will. So they said, look, the people are still alive. Therefore, God must have mercy upon us. God is having mercy and grace upon us. Unlike, you remember Ananias and Sapphira? And God was mad with them. In fact, keep your finger here. Turn to the right of your Bible to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. If you're in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. Then comes the book of Acts, the way the Holy Spirit worked, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the first century church. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this very interesting story about how God felt about people who were living in rebellion. Now, keep in mind, as you're turning there, remember, the people in Nehemiah's day, they weren't living in outright rebellion. They just didn't know any better. But this couple, believers in the church, they decided to rebel. And ouch, look at this. Chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. At this particular time, the church tried to do some communal living thing, and it failed. It didn't work. But during this time, people were bringing large gifts to the church, and then the apostles were distributing to people's needs in general. It was like one for all for one sort of a deal. People were selling everything and giving the money to the apostles, and then they distributed it. Well, this Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the attention. They wanted the accolades. They wanted the attaboy. So they sold a piece of land, but instead of giving it all, they only gave part of it, which was their right to do. They had every right to do that. No one forced anybody to give everything. But their problem was, is they told others that they were giving everything. They sold a piece of land, gave part of it, kept part of it, but they told everybody that they had given it all. Notice what the Lord did here through Peter. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You're not just lying to the brothers and sisters in Christ, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness. The soul who sins shall surely die. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Wow. So great fear came upon all those who heard those things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So she comes bebopping in, thinking she's going to receive, wow, Sapphira, what a blessing that you and your husband gave it all to God. And Peter answered her, saying, oh, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Is this what you really got for that piece of land? The Lord's given her an opportunity to come clean. God gave her a wonderful, whoever covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it shall find mercy. And so, is this the amount that you sold it for? And she said, oh yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. So that's how God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, who were willfully disobeying God, willfully lying. Now to the people in Nehemiah's day, they weren't willfully disobeying God. They just simply didn't know any better. But when they heard the word of God, They revealed their godly character in that they had godly sorrow. Godly sorrow which produces repentance. And so because they grieved, because they mourned Nehemiah and the people, the priests and all, they realized, well, God's not angry. Now he is forgiving. Yeah, he said the truth, and sometimes the truth stings, the truth hurts, but now God is forgiving. And so they told the people, receive forgiveness. As God would say to you today, receive your forgiveness. Are you still grieving over something that you've already confessed to God? Are you still grieving over that which you did a while ago and yet you've asked God to forgive you? Good news is God has forgiven and he has forgotten. And if the Lord has forgiven you, then go ahead and forgive yourself. Then he said to them, verse 10, back in Nehemiah 8, he said to the people, they were grieving, they were crying, they were hearing, oh, I've been living contrary to the Lord and now I'm doomed. He said, oh, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. I'm not into the fat myself, but for them it must have been a delicacy. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. You know, have a joyous celebration with others. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, God's holiness should be accompanied by joy, not by sorrow. Because by faith, God declares us holy in his sight. Here's a mind blower, something that I really can't wrap my brain around, but yet it's true. As holy and as righteous as God the Father sees Jesus, his only begotten Son, that degree of holiness is exactly how God sees you right now. That's exactly how God sees every believer in Jesus Christ. As holy as Jesus is as holy as you are in his sight, simply because you believe in Jesus. Think about that today. As you drive home and as you do what you do, remember, as holy as God the Father sees God the Son is as holy as God sees you because you believe in him. See, when you believed in Jesus, some wonderful transfer took place. Your sins were put upon Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness was accounted to you, credited to your account. In Romans chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is speaking about how God declared Abraham righteous simply because he believed God. And he says, now it was not written for Abraham's, his sake alone, that it, righteousness, was imputed to him, but also for us. It, God's righteousness, shall be imputed, credited to our account, to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, why did Jesus go to the cross? Our offenses. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. It was you and it was me. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. That's a big word there at the end, justification. Put a hyphen between some of those syllables, justified, never sinned. That's the meaning. Because of your faith in Jesus, the Lord looks at you just if you'd never sinned. You are justified in his sight. So, do you trust Jesus for your salvation? If so, be glad. Just be glad. Don't let the enemy get you down. You be glad. So the Levites, verse 11, quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And when we understand the clear sense of God's word, and when we agree with it, we may have a moment of grief. But once we realize that our faith in Jesus Christ has done that wonderful transfer, that grief is quickly turned into joy. Yeah, we read in Scripture, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And also in the New Testament, one of my favorite verses, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new." And he who has made all things new for us has promised that the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we hope you, through me, giving the sense of it. And Lord, that we would receive it as you have determined in the context of it. Lord, we thank you for how you ministered to the people and you gave those who were sorrowful over their sins just that place for repentance and that opportunity to rejoice in that their sins were forgiven. Their sins were covered in the blood of the sacrifice, but our sins are washed clean and we are spotless and holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in you. Thank you that you see us not in our sin, but in your righteousness. Lord, may we go forth from this place rejoicing. May we go forth from this place with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. May we not listen to the enemy who wants to condemn us. May we remember there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, thank you again for this morning. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.